been great to be in Oklahoma. You know what I like about you people? You're down to earth. You're real. I like real people. I'm down to earth, I hope. Every time I get up and have the privilege to preach and stand up here, I always think about those two men that went to the bar in Oklahoma. And they were drinking and they got, you know, a little four sheets to the wind and inebriated, and they were walking back. It was midnight and they had to go over a little bridge into the village, and there was a river running under the bridge, and as they got to the top of the bridge, one of the drunks leaned over and they saw the moon shining up from the. He called the other man over. He says, "Is that the moon down there?" Well, the drunk shook his head. He said, "Then what are we doing up here?" I feel like that sometimes. I really do. It's only by the miraculous grace of God. You know, everything I have, I owe to Jesus Christ. What an honor and privilege has been to preach these many years. I held my first evangelistic crusade in a bookie joint in Brooklyn. It was just about 2 months after my conversion, and I couldn't really read yet. And I was almost 17 years old, but I couldn't read or write. And so my mother, you remember the 20th century? This is the commercial. This is not the sermon. But remember the 20th century, some of you old folks, the 20th century Bible class? You know, the film strips? Remember those film strips? Well, they gave me the film strips to hold this meeting, and I couldn't make sense of it. And so my mama, I went to my mother. She wasn't converted Christian. And I said, "Mama, could you help me?" And my mother agreed to help me. And by her helping me get ready for my evangelistic meeting. In fact, I preached the first night on David in the Lion's Den. Really, I mean, I was talking about this David and how he was in the lion's den. And David never got near a lion's den, but I preached with such enthusiasm and conviction, the whole neighborhood thought the Bible had been written wrong in that section. So, but my mama, she helped me. And it was through that the first person I led to Christ was my mother. My dear mother passed away just 3 years ago, and faithful to the day, she passed away. And looked forward to see her. My daddy was an abusive drunk. I mean, a really abusive drunk. Until he found Christ, and I led him to Christ. He became a deacon in his church and was faithful to God to the day he died. Thank God for that. What do we have? What we owe Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend eternity with my father and mother. In my youth, I could hardly stand my father and mother. And now I'm going to spend all eternity with my father and mother. And I'm looking forward to it. So we have a lot to be grateful to. So quit having two poles, negative and negative. You get it? Some people have two poles, negative and negative. Have one positive and spark. Because God has done so many good things for you. You should fly back to your tent, back to where you're staying. I mean, your feet should hardly touch the earth. I thank God. I thank God for this week. I'm sorry that I threw some curves at our recorders, because they've been printing labels and printing labels and printing labels. And I get up and I change the subject and change the subject. And so their profits are going down. I'm so sorry for that. But tonight I'm staying with it. There's a sigh of relief back there. The snapshot of Jesus Christ, the unique coming King. And so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, which art in heaven, I thank you for the grace of Christ. Speak through your word to us, Advent believers. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This great Bible, which I hold in reverence. And by the way, my friend, I believe in the whole Word of God. I believe it's the infallible Word of God. I believe that God of Genesis is the same God of Revelation, and that this is equal inspired by God, that every story in its pages has something to say to us, something to do for us. that we should uphold the Word of God always in everything we do. But this book I hold in my hand, and I hold in my head, and I hold in my heart, this book ends in the Revelation. It is called, by the way, the Apocalypse, the revelation not of the beast, the revelation not of the mark of the beast, the revelation not of the dragon. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now the old man from Patmos, he speaks about this hope that is found in this book. Every page ends in hope. Every chapter ends in hope. This is not a doom and gloom book. Many times we make it out to be a doom and gloom book. And we get people so deep into prophecy, so deep into things that we hardly understand, that we miss the real simple meaning, is that in this chaotic age, in this world of turmoil, there is a calm and loving Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. And He is the hope. He is the hope of all ages. John, the old man from Patmos. Remember, he was imprisoned in Patmos because they tried to boil him in oil, and the emperor couldn't make a French fry of him, and so he got so nervous about this, he sent him out to Patmos. He figured he'd get rid of him. But on Patmos, the old man, almost 100 years old, catches a vision of the Lamb slain. A vision of the glory of God. And the old man, his pen dipped in the red blood ink of Calvary, he drops his newfound faith like golden pollen from stems of shaking lilies, and they sweeten the lives of men in every age. John writes this revelation, the revelation, and then he finishes the book at Ephesus, where he dies. This is the climax of history. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. This is where he ends his book, not with sadness, but with singing and rejoicing. He ends not with emptiness, but fullness. He ends not with death, but he ends with life everlasting, everlasting and eternal. The beginning of a new and glorious world. The event, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is the greatest event of all history. John introduces us to the second coming with these words. And I behold, he cometh with the clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1:7. Here John describes this event as a majestic event. It is a magnificent event. It is majestic parade with banners flying and trumpets blaring, sound of mighty hoofbeats across the heavens. This is the final coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the second coming of Christ is not casual or an unimportant event in a list of other events. It is the climax of all that has gone before. Everything we believe about Christ, the crib, the incarnation of the Son of God, the cross and our salvation, finds its satisfaction in the coronation of Jesus and the great return of Christ to redeem his people. The event is one event. Not one of many events, or not one of two events. There are not two second comings. There is one second coming. And listen to me, why would it be a secret event? It is an open event. Why would it be a king doesn't come into his kingdom quietly. He doesn't sneak into his kingdom. He comes with a parade. He comes with power and glory, with the trumpets blaring and the soldiers marching, the 10,000 upon 10,000 angels fleeing across the heavens, and the power of the last trumpet waking the dead. The coming of Jesus Christ, listen to me, the coming of Jesus Christ is visible. The coming of Jesus Christ is audible. The coming of Jesus Christ is literal. Now let's look at that together this evening, because there's much confusion concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the great attacks by the evangelical world, one of the great attacks by those who claim to be believers in God and God's Word, attack Jesus at his second coming. They misinterpret the second coming, that great event. They misinterpret it, and they make it a secret event. Now, that's not new. At the first coming of Jesus Christ, the believers, the so-called believers of that day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, misinterpreted the first advent of Jesus. And so they didn't find him at Bethlehem because they were looking for a majestic event. And now those in the last days will be deceived because they're looking for a secret event. But the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the coming of Jesus Christ is visible. Every eye shall see him. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Behold, that means see him. And every eye shall see him. It does not say a select few will see him come. It doesn't say just the righteous will see him come. It doesn't say that the righteous man driving along the car will be taken away because he will see. It says every eye which shall behold him. Every eye, they even which pierced him. That doesn't sound like the righteous only that will see Jesus come the second time. The coming of Jesus, the righteous will see him. And the Bible tells us that even the wicked will see him. Revelation 1 verse 7. The Bible says, notice in the Bible, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen to me, friend. The coming of Jesus Christ is visible, so every eye will see him. If you and I were standing out here on the porch, it was late at night, and all of a sudden a storm came and the lightning flashed against the heaven, the righteous would see him. The saved would see him. But if there were any unsaved there on the porch, they too would see the lightning. Well, the Bible says that as Jesus comes, he comes with lightning, or he comes visibly to every eye. The coming of Jesus Christ is visible. We believe that. We've always believed that. We will always believe that. People say to me, Ron, we have changed. No, the doctrines are still the same. What I learned as a young teenage boy in Brooklyn, I still adhere to this very day, this very hour. It has not, no one has, shaken my faith in the visible return of Christ to the earth. I'm going to see him with these eyes. Can you say amen to God tonight? Coming of Jesus is visible. But listen to me, friend. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Matthew 24 and verse 30. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back visibly. Every eye will see him. Secondly, the Bible tells us that the coming of Jesus Christ will be audible. Matthew 24, verse 31. Notice what the scripture says. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So majestic is the trumpet sound, it will roll back the graves of those who have died in Christ. The graves will give up their dead to the glory of Christ. My grandmother came from Norway. By the way, she came with her husband and five children. She was pregnant for my father, and my father happened to be born in Brooklyn instead of Norway. We felt sorry for him ever since. My grandma and grandpa was here a short time. My grandfather was a shipbuilder. He was working on the mast of a ship in Brooklyn. He fell off the mast and was killed. And this little lady had to raise six children. She was a wonderful, godly Christian. Never once kept the Sabbath that I know of. But she was a faithful Sunday keeper. She was faithful to the cause of Christ. The only Christ that I knew as a child was my grandmother's Christ. She would every now and then ask my mother if she could take the children to Sunday school. And she would bring me that little Norwegian Evangelical Lutheran church. And she would send me in. And she would be waiting at the end of Sunday school. And I would come out and she'd have a piece of candy for me. I know some of you shiver at that. That's all right with me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a Snicker bar tree. You can have all the avocado trees you want. And my little grandma, she sent me, and you know all Norwegians, we go to Lutheran church, and I had been baptized as a baby, and that didn't take, and when I was 12 years old, my mother had me confirmed and baptized, and you know, I learned as a child, but I didn't know Christ. I believe I could repeat the creed. I still can. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son of the Lord, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, descended to hell, third day rose, came dead, sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgive the sin, resurrection, body, life everlasting. Amen. But I didn't know Christ. My little grandma, when I was getting into trouble, she would say, good boy. Isn't it amazing how grandmothers can see good boys? If you can see a good boy in your bad boy, don't you think God can see good in your bad boy? And Grandma, she used to sing these little Norwegian hymns. And she served Christ. She would have been a great Seventh-day Adventist, but no Seventh-day Adventist went to visit her. No Seventh-day Adventist shared faith with her. I mean, so she was faithful to what she knew. But my grandmother was stricken by paralysis. She had a stroke. She lay for 10 years, half her body paralyzed. But I remember one thing about my grandma. She had half a smile on her face. Always. My mama took care of her as long as she could, and then she had to put her in the county nursing home or a county hospital. And I remember when I was a gangbanger, black leather jacket, skull, blood, switchblade in my pocket, that I'd think of Grandma. And I used to get on a bus and then a subway, and then I'd take a subway for 2 hours and then have to take another bus and transfer to another bus. And 4 hours later, I'd get to the hospital. And I'd walk in that big room, and there were many beds of old people just wasting away. And I'd come up, and she'd have half a smile on her face. And when she saw me, she said, good boy. Good boy. My grandmother never knew me as a believer, as a Christian. So I can't wait when the trumpet sounds and the graves give up the dead. And that little Norwegian woman sees me standing on the streets of gold and she says, Ronnie, good boy. Good boy. And I can introduce her to the tens of thousands of people that I've had the privilege to lead to Christ and to show them that little Norwegian that was faithful to God. The trumpet shall sound. I hope I'm in Brooklyn when the trumpet sounds. For the dead in Christ shall rise. That's what the Bible says, from four winds, from one end of heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That doesn't sound secret to me. That doesn't sound like a secret event. It's a mighty event. It's a glorious, the voice of an archangel. I mean, with the trumpet of God. If I blew the trumpet in this room, every ear would hear him. And the dead in Christ. How can that be a secret event? You're walking by a cemetery. Boom, and there comes the dead. Let me tell you, you'd know it was happening. You'd know it was happening. The Bible says the coming of Jesus Christ is literal. Coming of Jesus Christ is audible. Thirdly, the coming of Jesus Christ is literal. Let me tell you what the Bible says in Acts. The Bible tells us, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of the sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus that touched lame legs and men stood and walked and praised God. This same Jesus that came and touched blind Bartimaeus' eyes and he saw the face of a Savior and was called to discipleship. This same Jesus that took the baby in his arms and beat that heart into life again and gave it back to a grieving mother. This same Jesus that walked on water and stilled the storm. This same Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. A literal Christ. Not some kind of apparition. Not come some kind of Casper the ghost. But a real Jesus. A literal Jesus. But the point is, be ready. You hear me? The point is, be ready. Readiness is the all-important matter. My text, taken from the book of Hebrews, 10th chapter. Cast not therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. This evening we must come to grips with that. We must look at it. Get our minds around it. And respond to its final appeal. We have to be more than Advent believers. We have to be Advent livers. And live for the coming of Jesus Christ. Every time the coming of Christ is mentioned in Scripture, it's used as a basis of a creator to say to his created, prepare to meet God. Every message that comes from our lips, every article we write, every song we sing must be in the context of preparing people for the coming of God. That's the responsibility of every preacher behind the pulpit. That's the responsibility of every elder who sits on the platform. To every deaconess that folds the communion cloth. To every deaconess that ministers to the poor. And every deacon who ministers to the widow. Let me tell you, we are to live in perpetual readiness for the coming of Jesus Christ. Prepare to meet God. This camp meeting is for one purpose alone. Not to entertain you for 10 nights or 9 nights or whatever nights, but rather to prepare you for the coming of Jesus Christ to meet God. The purpose of all administration, the purpose of the conference, the purpose of the churches is for the one purpose, and that's to prepare to meet God. Instinctively, man has always believed that there would be a showdown, that there would be some kind of meeting with God. I talk to secular people. I talk to people who say they only believe in a kind of a God, nebulous kind of thing. You know, he's out there, the great golfer, the great, you know, I mean. But yet they have a belief that there's going to be a meeting with God. Dreaded or welcomed, but a meeting. 2 days before the trial of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of our Lord, his disciples asked him about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They asked him the ultimate question about the ultimate reunion with God. Now you must understand and consider the fact that Jesus told them that he was going up to Jerusalem to die. That he kept reminding them, I've got to go to my death. And so they were losing him. And so they wanted to know what his return would be like. Because it's sorrowful to say goodbye with the idea that someone is coming again. But it's worse to say goodbye and know the person will never return again. But they knew that he would come again. When shall these things happen, he said. And what shall be a sign of thy return, the end of the world? The end time. I mean, they wanted to know what the end of human woe, the end of human heartache, the end of human fear, the end of human pain, the end of human death and sorrow. The answer was a 94-verse resume. Check up on me. 94-verse resume of the signs that precede the coming of Jesus Christ. And it starts in chapter 24, and it ends in chapter 25 with the story of the 10 virgins. Now those signs are general signs. And there are specific signs. But the hub of the whole matter, the hub of the whole passage, is the fact of Matthew 24, verse 44. Listen to it. Therefore be ye also what?
Ready.
Come on. Therefore be ye also?
Ready.
For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That is the hub of the whole treatise. Readiness is the key. And it occurs several times in the New Testament scripture. Example, Peter says, he stands ready to pass judgment on the living and the dead. Example, James says, the judge standeth at the door. In the grand finale, the final act, the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again I read, all things are ready. So near is the coming of Christ, I can almost hear the hoofbeats in the heavens. So close is the coming of Jesus Christ. And we are to live with perpetual readiness. I've got to admit to you, I'm not a sign watcher. I spend the day looking at Jesus, building a relationship with Jesus. Because I know that when he comes, I'll be the first to know. Because I'll be ready for his return. Some people are thinking, if the signs tell me the closer it is, then the more I'm going to be ready. Don't fool yourself. You have opportunity tonight to be ready. To go home back to your tent, go back to your place you stay, to be ready. You have the privilege of waking up in the morning, ready. You have the privilege of sitting down at breakfast. I eat breakfast, ready. Dinner, ready. I'm in my boat, I'm ready. I'm climbing a mountain, I'm ready. I go to bed at night, I'm ready. Because I have a perpetual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's what the pastor here, Phil, has been telling us about, the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, and we walk alone. Hello, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, I don't want to become that. If it's that bad. Now, remember B.C. before Christ, used to go to the movie? And the coming attractions. Remember? I mean, he always showed you the fight scene and the love scene and the speed scene. And you used to look at that and say, wow, if the coming attractions are anything like the movie, I want to see the movie. You see, you should be a coming attraction. Your church should be the coming attraction. So they say, wow, that church is hot. I mean, hey, that believer. I mean, there's something about him in his walk and what he said. Look at the smile. If that's the coming attraction, I want to be there for the main feature. Amen, come on now. I want to be there for the main feature. Coming of Jesus Christ. It's perpetual readiness. That's the meaning, by the way, of the heavenly bridegroom. The 10 virgins. Listen, they all were alike. Right? They did. They ate soybeans just like you. Well, I don't know, but anyway, they did all those things. They went to Sabbath school, just like you do. They said their prayers, but they lacked one thing. By the way, if you look at that, it says their lamp was going out in the original, the Greek. In other words, everyone had oil, but some just had a little bit of oil. And what was happening when the time came, the oil ran out, so they run to get and buy oil. It's too late, sinner. Adventists, it's too late when the Sunday law comes. Adventists, it's too late. Be ye ready for in such an hour. Now, there are four things evident in the reading of the passage. The coming of Jesus Christ, one is imperative. Listen to me carefully. The coming of Jesus Christ is immutable. The coming of Christ is Emmanuel. And the coming of Christ is eminent. First, the coming of Christ is imperative. Jesus needs to come. I don't know if you recognize how terrifying, how scary it is out there. Millions are facing, I mean the future, with trepidation and fear. I wish you could visit me in some of the neighborhoods. I was in San Bernardino. Boom! I'm ducking behind cars. Big gangbangers bouncing along in their cars. You know, those big loud music blaring away, and there I am. It's dangerous out there. It's imperative. I mean, Jesus needs to come. You heard about the policeman driving across the Brooklyn Bridge. I might have told you it already, but I can tell it again. It's better with the telling. And he's driving across the Brooklyn Bridge, and Up on the superstructure of the Brooklyn Bridge is a man about ready to jump into the East River. And the policeman sees it. He pulls the patrol car over. He jumps out. He says, "Stop, mister. Wait. Don't do it." He starts climbing up. And the man says, "I'm going to jump." He says, "No, don't jump." He says, "Stay back there. You take another step. I'm going to jump." And so the man stops the policeman. He says, "No." He says, "No, no, don't jump. Life is worth living." He says, "No, life isn't worth living. I'm going to jump into the East River." The cop's thinking, "What can I do to persuade this?" So he says, "Wait, wait, before you jump, you give me 10 minutes to tell you why life is worth living. And then I'll give you 10 minutes to tell me why it's not. And at the end, you can jump." So the policeman, trying to think of all those good things, he was telling about family, about job, he was telling about the beautiful Brooklyn Bridge and about the privilege of living in Brooklyn. And he's talking about the green grass. There's a little bit there. The one tree that grows in Brooklyn. He's talking about sunsets and about children and everything that's beautiful. And he finished, exhausted. And then he said, "Now you tell me why it's not worth living." And he started to, "I lost my job. I lost my family." And he went on and on and told about the crime and the corruption and the hassle. And everybody mean. And after 10 minutes, they grasped hands and they both jumped. They both jumped. Listen to me, there's not much good you can say about it. There are a number of malignant forces opposing the kingdom of God and His word. Think of it. We entered last century on horseback. We just left the century in SUVs. We lost influenza and outhouses, thank God, and lanterns. We left with wristwatches and atomic weapons. And a lot of weight, some of us. We arrived in this century steeped in agriculture, working the fields. We left it in a laboratory, working the computer. We arrived money poor in that century. And we left money rich. We entered spiritually rich. And we left spiritually poor. Judgment is at the door. If we've conquered anything, it's time. We entered the 20th century with life expectancy of 43.3 years in America. We're leaving it with a life expectancy of 80. Now that sounds like a lot until you're almost 70. If we've conquered anything, it's time. 24-hour newscasts, fast food, instant cash, ATM machines. Your grandmother would turn over in a grave to see. Cell phones, fax machines. All things to unshackle us. Give us more time for leisure. How about it? Do you have more free time? I wish I did. I run faster and I get further behind. I spend more time doing and getting less done. Have you noticed that? The older you get, have you noticed that? Wake up in the morning when I'm home. Before I know it, it's time to go to bed. I said, "What did I do today?" I asked, "What did I accomplish today?" "Well, I was going to do that. Well, that will wait till tomorrow. By the time 3 weeks are up, I finally get to it." Technology has made life easier, has it? These forces seized upon science and technology as prime tools for the exploration and conquest of the soul. Laser particle beams. This is our century. We're not talking about, outer space malarkey. We're talking about here and now. I mean, biological and chemical weapons, high-tech surveillance. By the way, you think you can run to the country and hide in time of persecution? I'm going to be in the city. It'd be harder for them to find me in the crowd than find you out in the cornfield. They have surveillance now. They can tell the size of the person, whether it's male or female, from the heavens. Listen to me. You can't hide except under the wings of the Almighty. Amen? Except under the wings of the Almighty. I get on my computer. I put my son's address in there. And boop, 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 boop. I get in the satellite and I go, boop, 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 boop. I'm seeing if he's behaving himself. I'm watching him. My little grandson went to France to our college there to study French. And so I found it. I told him, he just called me. I said, watch out, I'm watching you. Behave. Kid now looks to the heavens when he walks out of the dorm. I mean, you talk about it. Genetic engineering, robotics, the conflict in the Middle East, the death of a planet we call Earth. Just think of a world of technology, high tech. The age of high tech has arrived with magnum force. Computers, listen to me. My little computer. Boom. This little thing here. I have more than just a Britannica, well, an Encyclopedia Britannica I can put in here. I got commentaries in here. I got all the writings of Ellen White in here. I mean, I can boop, 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 boop. I have an Africa cam that I go to Africa every morning when I wake up, and I go to the water hole and I watch the animals coming. Come on. Technology. Let me tell you. Robots. They said soon we'll have robots as companions. Even sex partners. Can you believe it? It's imperative Jesus Christ cuts it short and comes. Bowing God out, bowing man in. There's no limit to our perversion. In the area of robotics, there's a material now similar to human flesh, just like it. There is now organic brain. Boy, that's what I need. Organic brain. They already have biological computer chips, units, and this is not science fiction malarkey. It is reality. Talking about artificial eyes, artificial noses that distinguishes dozens of flower smells. I can't smell a flower and tell what it is. I can't even look at a flower and tell what it is. I can't even plant a flower and it grows. I'm sorry. I don't have the green thumb. But can you imagine a computer? Birch Valley, past head of Harvard's 7-member team of research, have successfully cloned a molecule, listen, which triggers the growth of body cells, the generation of organs. It's imperative Jesus cuts it short and comes. In the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, listen to me, biotechnologists have also been successful in another realm. They have successfully manipulated DNA chemicals to change aged mouse cells into young mouse cells. 14-day cells into 4-day cells. Listen, courtesy of technology, immortality. It's imperative. Jesus comes. Violent crime. Over 1 million in our prisons in America. I tell you, listen, it's imperative Jesus comes. He comes, and he comes quickly. I want to get back to this. I get going, and here we go. Coming of Jesus is imperative. Let's review it. Coming of Jesus is immutable. I get preaching. Emmanuel, it is imminent. I want you to understand that. It's imperative that Jesus Christ comes. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the what? Time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There's not one generation in history that's been like our generation with the increase of knowledge. Jesus is coming soon. H.G. Wells said, we're at the end of our rope. Everything we call life is close at hand. I mean, that's not some wild-eyed evangelist talking. Now listen to me, Albert Einstein. In the end, there beckons more and more, clearly, general annihilation. That's what he looked forward to. It's imperative Jesus comes. Former chancellor of Chicago University, by the way, where they developed the atomic bomb. I cannot see any future to our known world. The former president of Columbia University said, the end cannot be far distant. They are scientists. They see what the future holds. They say, it's happening. There's going to be an end. No hellfire brimstone preacher here. All the forward-moving technology has not helped society a little bit. We're going backwards. The explosion of single-parent families, listen to me. The declining influence of religion in our homes and even in Christian homes. I'm appalled at what's happening to our children. I am appalled that we spend seminar after seminar after seminar talking about all these things and yet we're losing our children. I guess it's easy to talk about vegan than it is son or daughter. And easy to control our own life than our lives of those we love the most. Jesus Christ must come. Drugs, sex, immorality, listen to me. What you said this morning, preacher, is so true. Blazing immorality. And it's not the men any longer, the women. It's a disgrace. Foul mouth sitting, swilling beer, Budweiser commercials. Listen to me. We've lost the sense of shame. Filthy mouths, unbridled thoughts and tongues. Talk trash and wonder why their life is trash. Our greatest challenge is not conquering disease or poverty, but our own personal weaknesses. We've met the enemy, and it's us. The clock is about to strike midnight, and we're not ready for the coming. But secondly, the coming of Jesus is immutable. It means it's changeless. It never changes. It never changes. It's immutable. The Bible tells us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon God. Hebrews 6. St. Paul was certain of one thing. That was the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, which hope we have as a what? Anchor to the soul. Second coming of Jesus Christ. When I was a young preacher, I used to like to debate this thing. Oh, I like to look for the fight to debate. Meet ministers, I want to debate them. Hey, you don't win anybody in a debate, by the way. But I used to like to do it. But once I was invited to a seminary, the seminar, at a seminary, an Episcopal seminary, I was a young preacher full of fire. I mean, I was excited in those days. I was enthusiastic in those days. And so I was invited to this seminary. And so since I had a course at the seminary on apologetics, I knew, you know, how to answer this stuff. And so I went. And I stood up in this sophisticated seminary. Big Ivy League seminary. Episcopalian seminary. High church. I crawled up in this high pulpit, looked out. And I was so excited. I talked about the Bible being the inspired word of God. It's God-breathed. It comes from the breath of God. We can't mutilate it. We can't change it. It will be forever. I stood upon the word that it's not some kind of thermometer inspiration, some more inspired than others, and try to explain it away with intellect and higher criticism and lower criticism. I spoke in the terms of Christ, that he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that holy men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. I was just getting rolling. Talked about the gospel. And how that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And let me tell you, that is fundamental in Adventist belief. If you try to get to heaven any other way, you don't understand. You're not an Adventist. If you think Jesus just paid part down payment on your house, you're mistaken. You just enjoy the house. Do you hear me? Live in the house. And you'll want to keep it up. Right? Come on. That's what the preacher said this morning. You're going to want to keep. You're going to want to clean the windows. heart. And so I stood and I talked about those great things, the great judgment. Hey, listen to me. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the prejudgment. If you're having a trouble with the prejudgment, it's your head is mixed up. I was in jail. Hey, listen to me. Even as a criminal, I understood prejudgment. They got the facts together before I went to trial. Don't take a theologian. If man knows that enough, you sit in court, and they bring the facts. And then they say, hey, bud, you're guilty. Boom! What's so difficult about that? And so I told them about that great judgment, not only the fact how God told us the exact time, just as he told the exact time of the baptism and the crucifixion and the gospel to the Gentile world. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. By the way, you don't have to be so intelligent. If intelligence is the criteria, then only the smart would go to heaven. If riches was the criteria, then only the rich would go to heaven. And so I told them it's wonderful things we believe in. And then I saved the best for last. I said, we believe in the changeless, immutable fact. And that brought us to this. The second coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. For this cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. Listen, for I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep which I've committed unto him against that day. And then comes the Emmanuel. And so I stood there and I said, I believe in the Emmanuel, that God is with us. I believe that the coming of Jesus is imminent. He's just a heartbeat away. And then it was time for question and answer. And a theologian stood up, the number one professor there. He stood and everybody looked at him. And oh, and I mean, he introduced himself, Dr. So-and-so, PhD, THD, DDT. And I was impressed. And he said, young man, and I was a young man. He said, young man, that could be 1,000 years from now. And he sat down. And the students were in awe. And I said, mister, put your hand on your heart. For you it's not 1,000 years from now. Be ye therefore ready. Amen. Get the drift. Come on. Amen, amen, amen. I would clap, but I'm sorry, brother. I'm just right brain, backslidden. But I just praise the Lord. I can't wait to get to heaven, move in that neighborhood. But anyway, coming of Jesus, listen to me. One columnist writing about the uncertainties of our time, He said this, the very best our leaders could do is to sophisticate their actions in such a way as ensure the way to eternal hell was paved with good intentions. A sales clerk holding up a toy for this modern generation said this, this toy is designed to adjust a child to live in a world today. Any way he puts it together, it's wrong. Coming of Jesus is immutable. The coming of Jesus is Emmanuel. And Jesus said, ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, right hand with power and great glory, the clouds of heaven. Bible tells us that. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I tell you, Jesus Christ is coming again, and the coming of Jesus is imminent. It's a heartbeat away. The first time he enters through the womb of a virgin, and no one saw him enter. The second time he comes, and every eye will see him. The first he came as Lamb of God. The second he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time he came to redeem us. The second time he comes to reign over us. The first time he came as King of the Jews. Secondly, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came to receive a crown of thorns. The second time he comes to receive a crown of glory. Jesus is coming again. The outlook for our world is dark, but the uplook is very bright. This Jesus, same Jesus, is coming and it's imminent. The real Jesus. Little boy asked his father for a horse for Christmas. I'm amazed as I drive in this camp, horses everywhere. Whew. I'll tell you, we're a little smarter than you people in Brooklyn. We put them in a circle, tie them together, and they go around with music, and you grab a ring, a gold ring. Boom, 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 boom. And at least they stay out of my way. Anyway, I'll leave it for what it's worth. He says, I want a horse for Christmas. His daddy says, you want a wooden horse? He says, no. He says, do you want an iron horse? He says, no. Do you want a leather horse? He says, no. I want a horse made of horse. The real thing. When Jesus comes back the second time, he's the real thing. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we are to be ready. No prophetic event, listen to me, no prophetic chart, no historical event awaits to be fulfilled. Christ can cut it short in righteousness. Do you hear me? Christ can cut it short in righteousness. I'm amazed people come up and say, well, I've been studying this thing. I had a minister show me his chart he worked on for 40 years. Had everything down. Shaking time. And I noticed he wasn't shaken out, but everybody else was. But he had all this thing. He had it down. I was amazed. I finally said, while you were working 40 years on making a chart, I've been leading men and women to Jesus Christ. I think that is a little more important than a chart. And by the way, he could change it all by cutting it short in righteousness. This is not your scenario. This is God's. So he says, watch. Be ready. Expect. At any moment. I want him to come, don't you? I mean that sincerely from my heart. I want Jesus to come. When I first found him in Brooklyn, I stood on the street corners and proclaimed. I talked about it on the subways. And coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the come. I still believe it. It's imminent. I'm tired to know that 2/3 of the world's population are undernourished, aren't you? I'm sick of the crime and the rape and the murder and the mayhem. I'm tired of our little children being snatched off streets because of some perverted person trying to blame their childhood. I want something better for my life and for my grandkids and for my children, for my family. Preparation is going on right now. Be ye therefore ready. Some years ago, I was at Team Texas. I was the pastor there. And my wife and I was called to California. I was to give a seminar in California. And so the children were teenagers then, and we had to go. And you know how it is with teenagers. The Ten Commandments become 250 commandments. Come on now. It's amazing. God started with 2 and 10, and then came 250. Now parents have 300-400. Well, I told the kids we were going. We were going to be back on Thursday. I said, now, I want you to keep the house. You know how it is. I want you to vacuum. And thought it was a joke. But, I'm giving this, And then I did a stupid thing. I do that all the time. I mean, it's amazing how many stupid things I do. In fact, if stupid was the criteria, I would be the prime example. I mean, I do dumb things. And my boy was a year and a half older than his sister, teenager. And I said, now, since you're the oldest, I want you to watch over things. I should never have said that. That drove my daughter crazy within 2 hours. But we took off. We'll be back on Thursday. When I got out there to California, I got the program, and I noticed on the program that I was finished Wednesday afternoon. I said, honey, look at this. Let's fly home and surprise the kids. She looked at me with that look that women give you. I mean, you know the look. I don't know if that's a good idea. Not a good idea, honey. We'll surprise them. said, I don't know if that's a good idea. Let's call him. I said, oh, no, let's surprise him. So we persuaded each other. And I went out. Got on the plane, flew back to Dallas, Texas. It's late at night, landed. And my wife said, let's call from the airport. I said, oh, no, we got to really surprise him. We're this close. So she said, I don't know, honey. And so I called the deacon up. I said, Deacon, Ron Halverson. He said, oh, Pastor Halverson, you're back. I said, yeah, I'm back a day early. I want to surprise the kids. Will you come out here, pick me up and my wife? And you want to what? And there's silence for the space of a half hour. He said, say what? I said, I want to surprise the kids. Isn't that a good idea? And, you know, being kind, he didn't want to crush my enthusiasm. So he said, I'll come out and pick you up, Pastor, but... Okay, and so he came, I waited. 40 minutes later, he shows up. Get in the car, drive into Keene. It's one of those little Adventist communities, you know, all the saints were to bed. Said their prayers, lights were out. I drove down the street and there was my house and the lights were out. I looked at my wife and said, honey, see? See? Went to the door, Marsh said, let's ring the bell. I said, oh, no. No, I really want to surprise him. So I opened the door quietly. I flipped on a light to my living room, but it wasn't my living room. It couldn't have been my living room. I mean, football, basketball, I mean, underwear, shirts, t-shirt. How can a kid take... I mean, how can he have his whole wardrobe laying in the living room? I mean, that's my couch. Went in the kitchen, turned on the light. It was a revelation. I mean, the dishes were piled to the ceiling and pots and pans. How can this happen when all they ate were peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? So I creep down the hall to my son's room. Pulled open the door, flew open the light. My son sits up rubbing sleep. He says, Daddy, you're supposed to come tomorrow. I said, be ye ready. Be ye ready. God is about to turn on the light. Be ye ready. Father God, I thank you for that. I look with anticipation to that. I live every moment for that. I love every moment for that. Bless these people here in Oklahoma. When you come out of the east, when you fly over Brooklyn, head for Oklahoma. And we pray they'll look up and say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. And then we'll move over to Texas. And then on down around the world. And home at last. Welcome home, my children. And we'll see with these eyes. And feel with these hands. And love with these hearts. Your appearing. In Christ's name.